Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before we begin today's exposition, if you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, you will discover there some articles that I've produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. I'm just happy to share them with you for whatever benefit they may have. We continue our exposition of the Gospel of John. We're in John chapter 13. The Lord has begun his upper room discourse. His public ministry is over. He is now preparing in only hours to be arrested by his enemies, to be abused, and turned over to Pilate, where the Jews will demand his crucifixion. But the Lord Jesus, having loved his disciples, he loved them to the very end, through thick and thin. He did everything to teach them and prepare them for the ministry that they would undertake in his behalf after he was gone. Jesus had said in verse 33, we've already covered this, but we bring it up again to tie into the context today in verse 36, "Little children, I'm with you a little while longer. You shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. Now I say that to you also." Then he gives them some parting instructions, what they are to do and to be in his absence. "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." This is important, Jesus said in verse 36. "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another." I hardly ever let this pass because we have such muddy, mushy, emotional concepts of love. Listen to this. 1 John chapter 5. Here we get the idea. Here it becomes very practical. "By this we know that we love the children of God." By what? "When we love God and observe his commandments." Oh, that puts things in a new light when it comes to love. And then he says in verse 3, those are not two distinct things, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome to those who love God." That's not said, that's what's meant. So my friends, I always like to say, the most loving person you've ever met is not a person who's always running around with a smiley face and a lot of syrupy, pious talk. The most loving person you've ever met is the person who is most faithful to the commandments of God and faithful out of a spirit of love toward God. That applies to our love for believers, the family of God, and for others also. So if you want to know if you're a loving person, you're a loving person if you're a person who is assiduously seeking, by the grace of God, to be faithful, to be loyal, to be obedient to the directives of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another." That's the badge. But what I just explained is what that badge means on Monday morning. Well, in verse 36, where we pick up officially today, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow later." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. I mean, take me wherever. I'll take a bullet for you. Don't try to shelter me or protect me." And Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a cock shall not crow until you deny me three times. Wow. What happens in verse 36? What is said by Peter reminds me so much of what happens every time a pastor steps forth to teach the Word of God, or every time you or I engage with God's Word in our personal study. Peter's emotional button is stuck on a certain place. What is more crucial flies right over his head. That's because he's hung up on what is more peripheral than what is more central. Simon Peter says to him, Lord, back there a bit ago you said you were going away. All Peter heard of all that was that the Lord had mentioned that he was going someplace where they could not come. Now, that was not a trivial matter by any means. But of the two themes that Peter should have been focused on, the latter, namely, Jesus' directives or expectations of his disciples in his absence, that should have riveted Peter's attention more than the other. I'm referring to Jesus saying, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. That's the benchmark. Love one another in that way. For by this all men shall know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. And then Peter pops up, and he says, Lord, where are you going? You see, he has his button stuck in the wrong place. It's the more peripheral rather than the central issue. Peter is fixed on the preface when he should be pondering the principle the preface introduced. Now, this is not a moral fault in Peter. It's just an observation of something in that disciple that is so typical of us, Jesus' disciples today. Here we go. We come to church dragging all of our burdens and our baggage from the week with us. The sermon we hear has to do, say, with the person and work of Christ. But here we've come dragging our baggage, and we're fixated on the person and work of our husband, or our wife, or our children, for example. Now, the latter is not irrelevant, certainly. But folks, what we can do and what we so often do is get so preoccupied with the urgent issues in our lives, the issues of the moment, that we, as Peter does here, we don't focus on the more primary, the more crucial issues that the Lord wants to speak to us about today. It all just goes, we allow it to go right over top our heads because we're absorbed with some personal concern rather than our mission concern. And what Jesus is talking about here is our mission concern. He says, this is the badge of those who follow me. You're going out into the world. All this is not said here. It's implicit. You're going out into the world to represent me. Now, it's very important when you do that you love one another. I'm giving you a new commandment. Love was in the Old Testament, that principle, but it's new in the sense that it's got a new and clearer standard. You love one another. You love the family of God. He's not talking here about the whole world. It's not that we are not to love the world. God loves the world. But first and foremost is that we love God's family. We love the children of God, the other sons and daughters of God. You love one another as I have loved you. I'm about to die for you. You love one another in the same way. Now, that's what should have riveted Peter's attention, but it didn't. And it's so typical today. This is so human. But what I'm saying is, let's not just dismiss it because it is human and say, yeah, I know, but this is the way it is. From Peter's example, we can remind ourselves and we can discipline ourselves by the grace of God to listen at all times to what the Lord is saying to us and not allow ourselves to get fixated on the subjects that we would rather talk about. That is the bane of the modern pulpit. pastors in so many cases are just trying to figure out what people want them to talk about. It's like the indulgent mother always preparing meals asking, what do the kids want to eat? Ice cream and candy, cake, and not giving them the nurture they need. It is the shepherd's job to feed the sheep and to feed them what they need to hear and what God wants them to hear, and not necessarily talk about those subjects and issues that are of immediate concern to those who are in the pews. That's a consumer orientation. That's a market-driven orientation. That's not a mission-driven orientation. And somehow we've got to be courageous enough to talk about those things. Well, Jesus was, but Peter was still hung up back here. So this is the plague of many women's and men's groups that are topically rather than scripturally oriented. It's the Peter syndrome right here at this moment. We want to talk about what is on our minds rather than listen to what is on the Lord's mind and get in the Word of God. Of course, the Lord knew the anxiety of Peter. Not only Peter, but the other disciples. Peter was just their spokesman. The Lord knew it did not allow them to process everything he was saying at the moment. He was understanding in that way. But our Savior was just implanting the seed of the Word, and later the Holy Spirit would cultivate, fertilize, and water the implanted Word and cause it to germinate and to bear fruit. So our Lord was understanding of Peter's natural distraction here when he says, Lord, you mentioned back there that you were going away. I want to talk about that. And he patiently answered Peter's anxiety. So he responds gently, where I'm going, you are not able at present to follow me, but you shall follow me later. Again, there's a double meaning that Peter did not grasp. The Lord was speaking of his going back to heaven via his death on the cross, when he would be resurrected and later ascend. Peter himself would lay down his life for Christ eventually. So church tradition tells us. He would be crucified, we are told, upside down. And of course, he would enter in later to the presence of Christ in heaven. In his acute anxiety at being left alone by the Lord, upon whom he and the others had become totally and rightly dependent, for in Christ they had found life and that more abundantly, Peter persists. He wants to know where Jesus is going, that his disciples can't follow him right now as he's trying to protect them. Thinking maybe the Lord was therefore talking about venturing into some very threatening situation that the Lord did not want to expose his disciples to, Peter, growing macho, pronounces himself ready to go the last mile with the Lord. I will give my life for you. Now, no question, Peter loved the Lord. Peter wanted to give his all to Christ. But at this present time, Peter overestimated his faith and courage. He was not yet the man of God he thought he was. He was sincere, but he was incorrect about where he was. You know, folks, I was talking to somebody the other day, present, I can't remember who or what, and it doesn't matter all that much. But I was saying, I know very well that in these years ahead, some of us, as all the problems in this country reach critical mass, and the worm completely turns and some of us may have to die for Christ, there will probably be, I believe, bloodshed in this country. I don't know how soon, but I sense it in my bones. That's not a prophecy. I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet, but I do know some history, and things are shaping up that way. Well, it's easy for us, like Peter, to get all macho and say, well, if I ever face that, that's what I would do. Well, my friends, I can tell you by the grace of God what I want to do, what I hope I will do. It's like they say, you don't have dying grace until it's time to die. I don't know. I hope I would never disappoint the Lord in any of my responses. But I've got to respect this flesh, and so do you, the weakness of it. And we just don't know how we might waffle in the wind when the storms really start blowing hard. Peter was sincere in his love for Christ, but, as I say, he overestimated his faith and courage. Verse 38 is not so much a rebuke of Peter's inflated confidence in his willing to die for Christ. It did bring Peter up short, but what Jesus says is a display of his foreknowledge that would reassure Peter after the fact that the Lord saw it before the fact and loved him despite the foreknowledge of his temporary lapse of courage and loyalty. Jesus says, "You will lay down your life for me, really?" I paraphrase. "Peter, let me tell you with all certainty, the reality is the cock will not crow before you've denied me three times." After this failure, the Gospels tell us Peter returned to the playing field a better and humbler man. He found his strength in the Holy Spirit rather than in the measure of his own natural resolve, and that's where he was at this moment. Folks, the faith and loyalty to die for Christ, that's not natural equipment. Dying grace has to come from the living Lord. So let us never imagine that in our own strength we are so special, we are so inherently strong in our resolve and in our devotion to the Lord, that we would never fail or falter at crunch time. Let us all consider ourselves potential Peters until the grace of God makes us otherwise. As I said, I personally hope I would die for Christ, but I consider myself, by nature, as much a potential coward as the next man when it comes to saving my skin. But as I say, by the grace of God, I will depend upon dying grace when it's time to die. I've often told this story. It's still very, very vivid to me. I don't remember how long ago it was, but one night I had a dream of being dragged out of prison to die at the hands of a jeering mob in a European-like square or pavement for public gatherings. The very place that I saw in my dream, I saw in PBS where they hold these concerts, and it just brought it all roaring back. The shock of it all was mind-bending. I remember in my dream the sheer hate, the murderous gnashing of teeth. It was so befuddling and baffling, not to mention terrifying, as I was being hauled out to execution. I woke up before I found out how or whether I stood up. It's always made me wonder if someday that's going to happen. Being a pastor of a mixed multitude, which all we pastors are, is probably a good preparation. When Jesus says, "Peter, the reality is the cock will not crow until you deny me, not once, not twice, but three times." Here I quote Carson about this cock-crowing business. "The idea of two cock-crowings preserved in some manuscripts of Mark 14, 30, 68, 72, if original, is the difference between saying before the bell rings for dinner and before the second bell rings for dinner. Apparently," Carson continues, "it was usual for roosters in Palestine to crow about 12:30 a.m., 1:30 a.m., and 2:30 a.m. That prompted the Romans to give the term cock crow to the watch between midnight and roughly 3 a.m. Now, this brings us to chapter 14, which is just a continuation of the upper room discourse. The scene, remember, is the Last Supper, though the Last Supper itself is not the focus of chapter 13. So we pick up now the discourse in chapter 14. We just kind of ignore the chapter division. All of that came later. At this point, as Jesus continues to speak, the traitor Judas has been exposed. Judas promptly, at Jesus' direction, has vacated the company of the Lord and his disciples. As Judas disappears into the shadows of darkness to finish his work of betrayal, an air of heaviness and foreboding settles upon the upper room. Our Lord's heart is already heavy with anticipation of his betrayal, rejection, crucifixion, suffering, and humiliation. So here, right after that, Jesus is speaking of unwelcome events ahead. As we have seen here, he talks cryptically of a departure, of leaving them, of going someplace where his disciples cannot follow. To Peter and the other disciples, his remarks are disconcerting and discouraging. Their messianic expectations are taking a turn for the worse. Life is not working out according to their plan and vision. So the intent of Jesus in these chapters, 13, 14, 15, and 17, is to prepare his disciples for this, to them, untimely departure. Initially, they will not understand what is happening. But owing to our Lord's preparation and the later work of the Spirit, at last their grief is going to be turned to joy, and the Spirit will bring to mind all these things that Jesus is teaching them. But that'll be when they're in a better frame of mind to be instructed. Nevertheless, the Lord wants them to hear these things now, so that when everything transpires, the air clears, they will be strengthened in the knowledge that, hey, he told us all this in advance. That's one of the functions of prophecy for us in this day, that as we see things in the past come to pass, and we see other things that relate to our day shaping up as predicted, it's comforting, it's strengthening. Just imagine you're leading a global impact, history-shaping mission. You're about to die, and you have trained, trusted associates to carry on your life work. The time is short. You have only a few hours to live. What would you say? Well, I know what I would share with them in that case. I would impart to them the most fundamental things, the most critical things, those things that would be most important in keeping them and the mission on track. I'd be careful to impart to them the things that would most help them, in my view, to carry out my mission and vision according to plan. So in these chapters, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, Jesus leaves that deposit of instruction, which the Lord felt was most critical for his disciples to know and to digest for future reference. To understand Jesus' teaching in these chapters and cling to them will be a huge comfort to believers in any times of adversity and will serve as a theological anchor that will keep our minds and hearts within the bounds of safety. The teaching here in these chapters is like a plumb line to a paper hanger. If we keep coming back to Jesus' teachings in these chapters, we will not only feed our souls and find comfort in a challenging world, but we will protect and inoculate ourselves against some of the most destructive errors now circulating in our churches. What does Jesus have to say about himself and for the comfort and reassurance of his disciples as he anticipates his crucifixion and imminent departure from earth? That's what we want to ask. What does he teach that contradicts stuff that is floating around out there and twisting Christian minds and faith? Well, he is the defining object of faith. That's number one. Let not your heart be troubled, he tells Peter and the rest. You believe in God, believe also in me. Remember he said earlier in John chapter 10, I and my Father are one. He tells us that he will come again for his own. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm not blowing smoke. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I'm going away. You cannot come now, but you will come later. And I'm going away to prepare that place for you. Don't forget that. Well, friends, our time has expired. We'll pick up there in our next study. Meanwhile, God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.